Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to the 8th chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 8. I want to take this opportunity to welcome those of you that are not regular attenders here. I think it's maybe a little more than equaled out. We've got a number of our people couldn't get out either. But some of you folk don't regularly worship here, and we're glad that you're able to be with us this morning. Hope you can get back in your church next week. It would be terrible if you had to come back. Glad to see Pastor Wilson here from Bethel Church, and glad to have Tim with us, even though he's not glad to be here. He's a pastor, and he certainly wishes he could be with his congregation, but you know, we just have to bow to the Lord. And sometimes he just shows us how puny we really are, and we just have to bend to his schedule. I had you open to the 8th chapter. I'm not going to read a passage to begin with, but I'm going to be using that passage beginning with verse 11, particularly through 15, as a basis for my thoughts this morning. And I would like to take a portion of the 18th verse as my text. From the King James Version, says, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." Or as it says in the NIV, "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen." Father, we ask that you will come and illuminate your word to us this morning. We pray that this will not be an essay or an opinion of a man, but we pray that somehow before we're through speaking this morning, the Holy Spirit will touch our lips to speak and our ears to hear, and that preaching will be possible, and that we'll be better Christians because of having been here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Take heed how you listen. There are many, many courses that are offered in how to preach and many opinions given on sermons. I've never heard of a course yet on how to listen to a sermon. And I don't believe I've ever really heard a sermon on what goes into good, creative sermon listening. Originally, I intended to preach this sermon on how to listen to a sermon this morning and then have Dr. McCumber preach this evening so you'd have a sermon to listen to. But I couldn't send you all to Florida, but we could all listen to Dr. McCumber. But then we had a snowbound choir. And once again, we can take advantage of having the a cappella with us this evening. And so we'll listen to Dr. McCumber another time. But creative listening is important. How should we listen to a sermon? I know some of you say as comfortably as possible. I've seen a lot of people with what I would call a kind of a bent knee reaction. As soon as their legs bend, their eyes go shut. And I've put many people to sleep. I think it was Jim Hutton, Dr. James Hutton, that said, if all the people in America that go to sleep on Sunday morning were laid end to end, they'd be more comfortable. I don't know about that. And then, of course, there's the old classic saw about the pastor that called to the usher and said, "Come and wake this gentleman up. He's gone to sleep." And the usher says, "You wake him up yourself. You put him to sleep." But Jesus is speaking here about listening to the Word of God. And I'd like to speak for a few moments this morning. I hope it's not just talking about sermon. Before I'm through, I hope it's a sermon. But I'd like to talk about what goes into listening. What I would expect of a pastor if I were sitting in the pew. I think I'm still a little heavy on the listening side. I think I've heard more sermons than I've preached. I'm getting to the break-even point somewhere there. But what does a pastor have a right to expect of the people in the pew? Every good and effective sermon is a cooperative effort. And so let's just look at some of the things that are involved. Now, I don't expect that you have to demand equal time What do we expect of an effective sermon? But what is involved in effective listening? I think it goes without saying that the first thing is involved, there has to be a sermon. And it says in verse 11 that the seed which is sown is the word of God. And in order for there to be effective listening to sermons or to the word of God, the word of God has to be effectively proclaimed. If I were listening to sermons, if I were a layperson, I would demand of the man who fills my pulpit that he be an effective preacher of the word of God. I know I'm putting myself on the spot, and I might just say that, in my opinion, effective preaching isn't necessarily, thank God, eloquence. As a matter of fact, effective preaching isn't always absolutely perfect doctrinally or perfect logically or perfect rhetorically, because it's preached by imperfect people. And yet there are elements that should be there if it really is a sermon. I believe a sermon ought to be scriptural. It ought to be not just a person's opinion. And while there are many injustices in the world, many things that need to be dealt with and can be dealt with through the Word of God, yet I believe it's taking up your valuable time, and it's a waste of time if a man stands behind the sacred desk and gives just his opinion. No matter how good that opinion may be, you have a right to come to church and expect someone to open the Word of God and to declare unto you, thus saith the Lord. Then I believe in order for it to really be a sermon, it shouldn't just be based on the Word of God, but it should exalt Jesus Christ. And from Genesis to Revelation, I believe the Bible's purpose is to lift up Jesus as the Savior of mankind. And while not every sermon is going to be pure gospel, that is, not every, this sermon today is not talking about Jesus hanging on the middle cross and shedding his precious blood that we might be saved from sin. We all believe that. But while not every sermon is evangelistic in thrust and speaks about the central core of the gospel, yet every sermon should be clearly centered there. And it ought to be evangelistic in tone. It ought to be based on a clear premise of faith that without Jesus Christ, there's no hope of salvation. I believe you have a right to demand that from your pulpit. And then I believe, getting down a little closer, I'm really preaching myself here, that if it's going to be a sermon, it ought to have at least some direction to it. It ought to have a clear purpose. Maybe sometime you go home and say, why did he say that? And which direction was he going? And what am I supposed to believe? But basically, what I'm trying to say in summing up, that there has to be a sermon, there has to be life. Somehow more than just a dead proclamation, even of scriptural, evangelical truth. There has to be that element of the life of the Holy Spirit coming to touch lips to speak and ears to hear. To that end, I think we all can pray that in our churches, that the central part of our worship and our evangelistic services will always be the proclamation of the gospel in the power, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But making that a given, then, supposing we have that, we don't just take it for granted, then how do we listen to a sermon? And Jesus kind of gives us a paragraph here. The seed is the word of God, and here are four ways that the word of God is received. First of all, there has to be a willing mind, a reception of life. Verse 12 says, those along the path, and of course he's explaining the parable of the soils, which is the first part of this chapter. We won't take time to read it, you know it. Jesus said, those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they cannot believe and be saved. Jesus said that as far as some people's lives are concerned, even preaching of the gospel will be wasted as far as they are concerned. Because the ground of the heart is not in any wise receptive and it's been unprepared. Now really realize that the preparation of the heart, there's a mysterious element involved. And as we pray, as people pray in intercession, the Holy Spirit does the work of preparing the heart. And yet what Jesus is saying here is it's not enough just to know gospel truth. And to know with our head is not necessarily really to receive with the ears of our heart. And some people never give their souls a chance to really believe that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ can take root in their heart and transform the way that they live. They never really listen. I believe there are people around gospel preaching churches that probably could recite to you what the gospel is and they could tell you all about it, but really their hearts are hard, they're trodden down. And they never have really received life. I believe much of the sowing of the seed will never be done in a formal sermon situation. Those that have not received the Lord Jesus aren't usually part of a group such as this morning. You're here because you believe in God and you're here to worship Him. And the sermon as we know it is usually for growth as well as for birth. Yet we need to file this away in our thinking. Sometime, sooner or later, each of us will be the sower of the seed as well. Jesus said that we not only have to have a willing mind, but let's move on through this paragraph. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And there are those that hear truth, and yet there has to be a willingness to rearrange life as truth comes. As truth comes home to us, we have to be willing to say, well, that's new, that's something else, I hadn't heard that. And be open to let the Holy Spirit change our lives around. Jesus said that when these people hear, they even have joy. They receive the word with joy. Doesn't that prove that they're really deeply spiritual? You see somebody, they get saved and they start waving their hands and praising the Lord and everybody feels good because they're so happy. Doesn't that prove that everything's... No, not necessarily. For even receiving the word with joy won't substitute for thoroughly preparing our hearts and being willing to change our lives according to the truth that we hear. Rocks stand for a lot of things. Rocks are hard and they're unbending. When you're really going to get serious about growing something in the earth, you have to take care of the rocks first, and you have to get out there and dig up those rocks. Prepare the heart. Instead of just fitting the seed in where you can, not really preparing the heart for the truth that shall be received. If we're going to let the power of the gospel change our lives, we need to dig out the rocks in our hearts. Words like restitution and godly sorrow for sin. Willingness to say, it's not the preacher nor the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, that's standing in the need of this particular truth. And I never read this passage about the rocks, but I think about all the stone walls in New England. I think one illustration they are, before they could have farms around here, they had to go through and with those stone sleds and such a tremendous amount of work digging those rocks out so that they could have a crop. And you know what they did with the rocks? They'd take them over to the side and make walls out of them. And when you dig out the rocks, change your life, in order to let God have his way in your life becomes strong walls in your life to shore up your resolution. Then not only must there be a willingness to rearrange life, verse 14, Jesus speaks about those that prepared their hearts, but it says, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. And here are people that have prepared their lives. The rocks are gone, the soil is prepared, but weeds spring up, cares of this life, and if not cares, then pleasures. And I know people that have begun well and have prepared their lives, but even now as I speak, some of you here this morning are making shipwreck of your lives because you think I have to have all the gusto that's coming to me. Isn't happiness my right? Jesus said that it's not enough even to receive the word and to have prepared and made restitution, but there has to be a constant cultivation of the soil. We have to work at the job. And it's not enough just to be passive hearers and to say, I have given a cent and I have made a start. And you know what frightens me? That people who have been thoroughly saved and sanctified and have made a contribution to the kingdom of God and have spent years in the service of God can slowly and little by little, by carelessness, let things creep into their lives that actually choke off the vitality of the relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't mean to speak harshly this morning. I've even thought of it in terms of my own dear parents that I love so very much. I don't believe there's anybody any more sainted than my mother and father. And if I could speak this way of them, I can speak of some of you that I love very dearly. But you know, it's I've seen it in them. It's possible at times to get our eyes off of Jesus and onto problems in the church or problems where we work and say, why is this happening? And maybe we're not getting treated just as fairly as we ought to be treated. And I've seen that my own dear parents have to work hard at the job at maintaining a purity. You know, the garden never was invented yet. It doesn't have to be weeded and hoed. You say, are you preaching suppression? No, I'm not. I'm just preaching the fact that Jesus said that the cares of this life will choke out your effectiveness as a Christian. And it's possible to come to where the gospel is being preached and come Sunday after Sunday and hear it and give assent to it. And really in your life you are being choked out by things that are taking up your time and taking up your interest. And you're not as effective a Christian as God wants you to be. Now if that sounds harsh, I don't mean it that way. But we need to get back to the simple dependence upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord, there is still another category here. Jesus said, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word and retain it and by persevering produce a crop. Noble and good heart. What does it mean to have a noble and good heart? Is that just something you're born with? Some people are noble and some people are base. No. But nobility are those that are willing to prepare their hearts and then are willing to just have the perseverance and the patience to stay simple and keep the connection with Jesus Christ vital and to let him dig around in their lives and dig around in their hearts. I wonder how some people manage to get blessed. They've heard these sermons over again and they've suffered through many different pastors and preachers. And yet somehow they manage to come to church and just stay blessed and they become an inspiration and a blessing. How do they do it? noble and good hearts that they are, suffering through servants that are less than great. It's because they have this desire to just let the word of God spring up to fruition in their hearts and lives. If I don't say anything else this morning that you remember, just remember the most precious privilege any of us has is to open our lives to the living Word of God. That's why Jesus said, be careful how you listen to the Word of God. The Word of God will transform your life. It will change you. It will make you noble and good if you'll cooperate with it. There's no place for passive listening. And every effective transmission of the Word of God is a cooperative effort between a pastor or a preacher and a hearer and the blessed Holy Spirit. He's here this morning. He wants to take the Word of God and bring it into your heart and into my heart richly. It's not anything that comes naturally or normally. I have to work at the job. But if I hear God's Word and retain it and persevere in obedience, then Jesus said, I will produce a crop. Praise the Lord. The presence of God plus our perseverance will make our lives productive. And they'll be a source of satisfaction to God as well as a source of great joy to us as well. It's a simple sermon, isn't it? I mean, a simple thought. How to listen to a sermon. Just come in and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then do it.